of moving parts this morning, yeah? I mean, so many people up and down and so many things to fit into a time frame. And I tell you, one of the things we worked at staff this week was timing and sort of getting people up and doing their thing and making sure everybody could remember what they were supposed to do. And I want to tell you that almost all of the staff have done that flawlessly today. They have done a superb job. There's only been one mistake, and it was me. I was so uptight about them getting it right all week, and then I've blown it. There was one thing I was supposed to let Joanne do, and I did, and one thing I was supposed to do that I completely forgot. So I messed it up, and it's, you know, it's just part of how life goes. So, take 30 seconds to a minute, stand up, shake out the cobwebs, say hi to somebody you haven't seen for a week, open the blinds, open the windows, it's getting stuffy, and I'm going to start in a minute. We're working towards the end, all right? We asked earlier, last week in fact, about people submitting tough questions, things that were on your mind about whether it be about our church, whether it be about God's mission, whether it be about God himself. And we got a number of really, really good questions. We've answered a few of them this morning. If we had taken time to answer all of them, we would be here all the way through the week, I think. Some of them were so good, so complicated, we figured we needed more time to prepare on some of them. But, you know, we're going to keep throughout the fall bringing up some of these tough questions. And one of the questions that I've heard over and over again, not just this week, but really is around how do we pay attention? You know, it's outside, we talk a lot about how do we pay attention to God at work. And normally, as we come to sort of the talk time or the sermon time, we open up a scripture passage and dissect it a little bit, get into the guts of it, get into the root of it. And you know that next week we start with a series in Exodus where we'll do that. But today, I wanted to tell you about something in my life, a way or a person, really, in which God has used to teach me about that tough question, how do we see God at work? And so, if it's all right with you, today's going to be a little different. And I'm going to tell you a story that really has two parts. And I hope that in telling that story, we can catch a little bit of a glimpse at the way I think that God wants to work in us. If you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to read a few verses that I think are not specifically what I'm talking about today, but I think they sort of prepare our hearts to hear God speak to us today. This isn't about me telling a story. This is about the God who is at work in our neighborhoods, in our city, in our nation, and across the world in continents, wants to work in us. So listen to how Paul writes to his dear friends. And without being too sappy, I would like to offer to you that over the last number of weeks, this would be a pretty fair way of describing my emotions to being part of the leadership team here. Paul writes, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day till now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending, confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." I was a 19-year-old kid. I was a soccer player, and I had been chosen to represent a team going from the United States overseas on a mission trip. Now, my trip was a little shorter than Jordan and Jen. Mine was only supposed to be a month. And, you know, as a 19-year-old kid, when you start to think about traveling the globe and going to these new places, you get very excited, particularly when you're going to play soccer, which was obviously a deep passion of mine, but then also when you're going to use that passion of soccer to be able to tell other people about Jesus. I was going to serve God. I was going, as a 19-year-old, to say, here's something I can give back to Jesus. So I remember boarding a plane in Seattle, and we took off, and we flew up to Alaska, and then we flew over to Hong Kong, our first stop. And how many people have ever been to Hong Kong? Show me hands. A few. Yeah. Now, this is the first time that I ever went over to Asia. First time that I ever got to that part of the world. And it's so different. And it's so wonderful. But it's like a 19-year-old kid, you're soaking it all in. Now, the other thing that's so different is, it's hot. I mean, it's warm. And we were there in July. Now, if you think of playing soccer in July in Hong Kong, the temperatures were 35 plus and the humidity was something off the charts. And I remember that first week there just being absolutely taken by this country and by the people and by the opportunity that we had to play soccer in this place. And I was taken by the opportunity to be able to tell the story of what Jesus was doing in our lives. It was a great experience. Now, at the same time, the food there is very different than the food here. In fact, some of you like quote-unquote Western Chinese food. I love it. Western Chinese food is not the same as real Chinese food. Right? So you get there, and you're a 19-year-old kid, and you're hungry, and you start eating all this stuff, and then you realize, oh, okay, it's a little different, and it's hot, and it's humid, and you're not supposed to drink the water, so what do you drink? Coke. You know, you're drinking Coke to quench your thirst in the midst of this. So, first week there, went well, good, get on the plane. Second week, we're in China. Now, if Hong Kong is one step towards cultural change in the East, boy, China was another step. I mean, this is back in the 80s, in 85. And so the differences between our life here in the West and the Chinese people's life there was so vast and wonderful. So we get there, and not only was it hot in Hong Kong, it was hot in China. Now, one of the things that I think they made a mistake on, you see, they thought we were a really good soccer team. We weren't that good. And we got there, and they sort of presented us as we might as well have been the U.S. national team. Now, that we weren't. And so they set up some games for us. One of the games we played early on in the trip was a game in a stadium of 36,000 people. It was on TV, and millions of Chinese people watched this. It was against one of the top professional teams in China. Now, I went in so naively thinking, Chinese people. Now, you know, I'm 5'10", sort of, you know, I'm an okay size, and the Chinese people that I had met were all a little smaller than me. I'm thinking, Chinese people, you know, I played against guys that were 6'2", 6'3". We got spanked around the park so badly, we lost 8-0 on national TV in China. Not a good day. And I remember coming off at halftime, having run more in a half of a game than I think I ran in a whole season back here. Exhausted. And so what do you want when you're so hot, so thirsty, so tired? You want Gatorade, or you want like a big glass of water. And what did we get? You know what they were used to drinking those days in China? Hot tea. It just didn't work. You know, there was this sense of, boy, I'm so thirsty. After the game, they took us to a banquet. Thought we were sort of, you know, this elite team. They put on the best spread. It was unbelievable. 20-course meal. Now, again, different kind of food than we're used to. So one of the courses, I don't know, how many of you remember the movie A Christmas Story, where they had that kid, shut up kid, you're going to shoot your eye out, you know, with the Red Ryder BB gun? At the end of that movie, this family's celebrating Christmas together, and the dogs, the Bumpkiss' dogs from next door, eat their turkey. So Dad takes them out to a restaurant, and do you remember what they got served? Anybody remember that movie enough? It was a duck, and what did the duck still have on it? Its head. Well, one of the courses at this banquet, they brought out these ducks, and the head was still on it. And I tell you, for a 19-year-old kid from North America that was sort of still wet behind the ears, we're looking at this thing thinking, what do we do with that? Like, how do we eat that? The next course was fresh seahorses. Anybody ever eaten fresh seahorses? In 2 weeks, one in Hong Kong and one in China, I lost 15 pounds. Shelley's asking, when's the next tour I'm going to go on? We went to the final 2 weeks of our trip. We flew down from Beijing down to the Philippines, to Manila. And in Manila, there is... See, I'm quite sure God went before us on this trip because there's a Pizza Hut in Manila. And when you've got 20 guys on a soccer team that have lost a lot of weight and just been hungry, and they go to Manila and they go to a Pizza Hut, you've never seen so much pizza eaten in all your life. But Manila is right near the border. It's near the equator. And I'm fair-skinned. And you can imagine how well I did in that heat and in the direct sunlight. And over the next 2 weeks, I tell you, we started eating better in a sense that was closer to our own palate. But you also start drinking the water. And you know what you're not supposed to do when you go overseas, right? It takes a while for your stomach to get used to the water. So a bunch of the guys have been drinking, just sucking back the water in the Philippines. And it meant that, we got really sick. A lot of the guys, just really sick. And they had a very busy schedule for us. 9 games in 8 days in the heat, the direct sun at the equator, with us all being sick. There was a bunch of miserable... I remember one time going for lunch in the Philippines, and sort of some of the food there, you're just thinking, I don't feel well. I can eat some rice. That's pretty bland. There's rolls on the table. I ate one of those. Ooh, that was good. I think I'll take another one of those back to my room. Go back to the room, have a nap, wake up in the hotel. There's a rat 6 inches from my face eating my bun that I'd saved from lunch. Well, we get to the last game. We've been away for a month. We've lost weight. We've hot and sunburned and tired and done all this stuff. And I remember the last game just going, Lord, I came over here to serve you. I came over here to give everything. I spent a lot of money to be on this trip, and I've poured myself out. You've seen that, haven't you, God? You've seen the way that I've worked hard for you. And now we're into this last game, and just to help us to win this game and do well and be able to tell people about you, then we get on the plane tomorrow, we go home. And I remember that last game, we were playing Philippine Junior National Team, and they were a good team, and we were playing in front of 5,000 people, and there was just a lot of excitement, and it was 1-1, and there's 10 minutes left in the game, and our goalie got the ball. And he saw me, I was a forward, he saw me, and he throws the ball as far as he can up to me near center of the field. And I got the ball, and there was only one defender left. And I remember thinking in my head, I'm running at this defender, and as I'm running at him, thinking, if I can get by this guy, I'm in on the goalie. And if you know soccer enough, if you're in on the goalie all by yourself, you better score. And in my head, I've got these visions of, yeah, God, I served you, I did all this stuff, and I'm going to push it by this guy, and I'm going to score, and we're going to win the game. And that's a good way to end the trip. Pushed it by the defender, ran by him, was running into the penalty box, about to shoot, and all of a sudden, from behind, the guy caught up to me, slid me, and fouled me in the box. And I'm thinking, great, at least there's a foul, we can win. And I got the ball, and I picked it up, and ready to get going and take a penalty, win the game, and the ref blows his whistle. That's right, it was a foul, it should be a penalty shot. No, he called me for a handball for picking up the ball. Okay, now I have been known at times to have a word or two for the referee. These aren't polite words, they're not nice words, they're not encouraging words. They're just, yes, you get the idea. And so I had a word or two for our referee. I don't think he understood a word of what I said, which is probably a good thing. But God, don't you know how much I've given to you for the last month? At least we can have a fair rap then. I remember turning around, walking off the field, sitting on the side of the bench because I knew full well that my coach at that moment would take me off anyways for my outburst on the field. I sat there feeling sorry for myself. 15 pounds. Sunburned. Exhausted. Broke. God, at least you could... Game ended, it was 1-1. Put my shoes back in my bag, we're going to get the bus back to the hotel. And I watched from the corner of the field, and there's this little kid. Probably about 10, maybe 11. He starts walking across the field towards me. And the ego part of me, I don't know if you got that picture there, Nathan. The ego part of me... Can't see that very well with the lights on. But after each of our games, yes, that's, believe it or not, that's me. We would sign autographs. So I'm seeing this kid walk towards me, and I'm thinking, well, at least I'll sign autographs and have a little bit of an ego boost. And the kid walked up to me, and he gave me an envelope. And he said in broken English, "Thank you so much for coming. May God bless you." I opened up the envelope. It's been a while since I told the story. I pulled out a picture of Jesus on the cross. And on the back of the card of Jesus on the cross, the little boy had written, "This is how much he loved you and suffered for you. Thanks for coming." And friends, in that moment right there and then, and I need to be reminded of this every single day. This is not about how much we do or give or suffer for Jesus. Life is about understanding what he's done for us. How much he loves us. We get to respond, sure, but it's not even about how much I do for him. It's about what he's done for us. Tom Randall was the name of the missionary who was in the Philippines and helped set up that trip. All through those 2 weeks, Tom had been encouraging me, saying all kinds of things about Jesus and just his relationship with Jesus. And he would say this phrase that I often repeated and told people about. "Cam, don't let the devil steal your joy away today." I only met Tom for 2 weeks. But 30 years ago, when I was 19, he had such a profound influence on me that I've never forgotten the man. I was in Sacramento in Starbucks this week and having a meeting, and one of my friends started to tell a story about a guy who came and shared a story with them. And he began to tell the story, and immediately I knew who he was talking about. He was talking about Tom Randall from the Philippines. See, even 30 years later, this man who influenced me was now influencing, or had been used by God in so many other ways. He was no superstar. He was just an ordinary person like you and I, who had learned that God loved him, and so therefore would be faithful in all kinds of small things. In the 90s, Tom came back from the Philippines and decided that he and his family would live in the States 6 months a year and then in the Philippines 6 months a year. And while they were in the States, one of the things that they would do is Tom became the chaplain for the seniors' golf tour. For those 6 months, he travels on the golf tour and every Friday night holds a worship gathering, a time where all kinds of golfers and their families come together. He has led all kinds of names that if you know anything about golf, you would know these people. He's led them to Jesus in the last number of years. But I heard a story about Tom on Wednesday that I knew God wanted me to share with you guys this morning. One of the things that Tom did in the mid-90s was to go back to the Philippines while he was living there and to say, if I'm going to serve as a chaplain on the golf tour, I better learn to play golf a lot better than I know how to play golf now. So he went to one of the only courses in the Philippines, and he sort of went to the pro shop and said, I need to take some golf lessons. Who do you recommend? And they said, well, you know, we have a number of guys out there sort of coaching and teaching and golf professionals, so go have a look and watch them and how they teach, and then come back and maybe we can make this work. So Tom went out there, and he heard about this one fellow, and he watched him for a little while, and he said, man, that guy's a good teacher. So he went up to this man by the name of Dal Rosario, and he said, Dal, I would like to take golf lessons from you. Would that be okay? And this very humble Filipino man said, yes, no problem. So my friend Tom said to Dal, well, I'd like to take lessons every single day for 6 months. Is that a problem? No problem. I am a very good golf teacher. I would be honored to give you lessons. But how much would it cost me to have lessons for 6 months? Now, if you know anything about the Filipino culture, you've got to know there's no chance in the world that he's going to give he's going to say a figure. He might say a high figure, and then the American guy would say, Tom, would say, well, no, I'll cut it down. We'll barter. We'll sort of figure that out. Or he might give a low number, and then he would leave some money on the table. So he didn't say any number. Tom said, how much would it cost? He said, yes, I'm a very good golf teacher. Yes, I know, but how much will it cost? Yes, I'm one of the best golf teachers. He's wanting Tom to start the conversation. Well, Tom said, well, give me a lesson today and for the rest of this week, and then let's start to look at how much I should pay you for the whole 6 months. Yes, that's very fine, Mr. Tom. So Tom started having some golf lessons with Dal and realized that not only was Dal a good teacher, he was a great golfer. He watched him shoot and do all kinds of fancy things with the golf ball. It was amazing. After about a week, Tom said, Dal, can I give you a ride home from the course today? Yes, Mr. Tom, that would be very helpful. Thank you. So he drove Dal home. Now, just before they got to Dal's place where he lived, Dal said, this is fine, Mr. Tom. Drop me off here. Let me out now. Tom said, well, is this your house? No, but I live very close down that road. So Tom opened the door, let him out, and Dal gets out and starts walking through the path that goes in between some houses. And Tom said, this is a bit odd. This is a bit peculiar. What do I need to do with this? So he waited a minute and followed Dal home so that Dal wouldn't know that he was being followed. And as he thought, he was suspicious that there was something Dal wasn't telling him. He got to Dal's house and realized there was no roof on Dal's house. So Tom knocked on the door and he said, Dal, is this the reason that you haven't invited me to take you home? Because you were embarrassed, you have no roof. Yes, Mr. Tom. Well, Dal, why don't you let me put a roof on your house and that will be payment for the 6 months of lessons for golfing. Within 2 days, Tom, because of some of his connections, had a roofing company come out and put a whole new roof on Dal's house. They continued to take lessons and become friends. And finally, Tom said to Dal, Dal, you're a very good golfer. Why do you not ever enter any tournaments? Oh, I'm busy teaching, Dal said. Tom thought, no, there's something to this story, too. So he said one day, Dal,
Is it because of the fact that you don't have any money to enter the tournaments that you don't enter any tournaments? Yes, Mr. Tom. A week later, Tom comes back and he says, Dal, I've entered you into one of the prestigious tournaments here in the Philippines, and I'd like to be your caddy for that tournament. Oh, no, Mr. Tom, I cannot possibly play in that tournament. I have not prepared. I'm not ready. To which Tom just laughed and said, Dal, that's totally fine. Let's just go and have a good time together and see how you do. First day of the tournament, they show up, they register, they play. Dal plays. He shoots a 79. Now, if you know anything about golf, that's a great score for me, and a lousy score for somebody that wants to win a tournament. Dal was 117th out of 120 after day one. He was so embarrassed, almost crying when he gets back to the car. Mr. Tom, I'm not coming back tomorrow. I've embarrassed you. I've wasted your money. To which Tom said, no chance. I've paid the money. We're coming back tomorrow. We're going to play. Well, the next day they come back again. He finally got Dal to get in the car and to come back with him the next day. It's pouring with rain. The TV station had said to the tournament that had called off the day because it was so wet. The TV station said, well, we're not paying you money for the day because we haven't put it on TV. So the tournament got put back on, even though it was pouring with rain. Dal went out and shot a 67 on day two. And went all the way from 117th place up into the top 10. Because everybody else had done so badly. And Tom said, Dal, you're a phenomenal golfer. He says, yes, I forgot to tell you, Mr. Tom, I'm very good in the rain. See, that was the only time he could get on the courses to actually play because nobody else would be on the courses when it was wet. The next 2 days were very rainy also. And Dal finished this tournament second. They're driving home from the tournament. This is now a month, 2 months into their relationship. And they're driving home, and Tom was so proud of Dal. But Dal stopped and said to Tom, Tom, Mr. Tom, why have you never told me about Jesus yet? You are a famous missionary in our country, and you've yet not told me about Jesus. Tom said, I was trying to just become your friend first. Do you want to know about Jesus? Dal said, oh, Mr. Tom, that would make me so happy. There and then, he led Dal to Jesus. And over the next number of months, he began to disciple him. Dal, because he'd come second in this tournament, not only got a prize for that, but was asked to be on the tour in Asia. And one of the stops of the tour, a number of months later, was in Brunei. If you know anything about Brunei, you know it is one of the most Muslim countries in all the world. The Sultan of Brunei has publicly stated and made laws against Christianity in Brunei. Well, Dal goes and plays in the tournament in Brunei. And on one of the holes, he takes this shot where the ball goes past the pin and he spins it back towards the pin with the ball only finishing a few inches from the pin. The Sultan of Brunei is there watching the tournament. He sees this shot and he says, that's the most amazing shot I've ever seen. I want to find that man who hit the ball. Well, you know, at golf courses and in tournaments, they have security and all the rest of it. So he goes to the ropes and he says, I want to go talk to that golfer. The security guard says, no chance. You can't go out on the course. The guy says, I am the Sultan of Brunei. Well, the security guard, fearing for his life, says, of course, sir, you might go right onto the course now. Goes up to Dal in the middle of the tournament and says, how did you do that shot? Will you move to Brunei and be my teacher? Yes, I'm a very good teacher. I can do it. How much would it cost me? He moves to Brunei. And now Dal, who a few months before had no roof over his head, but was befriended by Tom, is now moving with his family to Brunei to be the head pro golfer at the golf course in Brunei for the Sultan of Brunei. Besides coaching golf in Brunei, Dal planted a church. And a number of months later, when he had led a number of people to Jesus, the authorities of the country come to the Sultan of Brunei and said, we have thrown this man in prison for preaching about Jesus. The Sultan said, of course, that's the law of our land. Who is this man? Well, it's Dal. Sultan has a problem, for he loves Dal and he loves golf. And so he says, well, what does our law say? Well, Mr. Sultan, you're the one that made the law that anybody that plants a church and preaches about Jesus in Brunei will be beheaded. And the Sultan says, we can't have that happen. Can we change the law? Well, you are the Sultan. You can do whatever you want to do. Friends, there's now a law in Brunei that says anybody that plants a church or preaches about Jesus will be beheaded. Except for Del Rosario. No kidding. My friend Tom Randall is the guy that led Dal to Jesus. My friend Tom Randall, in a sense, was used by God to plant a church in Brunei, one of the most Muslim countries in all the world. How? Because he had this amazing plan? No. Because he went to a golf course one day and heard God say, choose this guy. And step by step, by step by step, he just was obedient to what God was already doing. This was not some grand plan that Tom had. This was the faithfulness of one person who is no different than you and I, but who understood and who discovered how much God loves him and how he could respond by just acting each day on what God told him. Friends, that story about them. None of us could ever think up a plan like that. We could never accomplish that in our own strength. But rather it comes when we too learn that God loves us, and that's what it's about, and that we can choose to respond every day in faithfulness. Let me pray for us and then invite Craig and the band to come. Craig's going to introduce us to some prayer over the next week, as well as we're going to sing a closing song together. My suspicion, based on experience, is that somewhere in the story of Tom, both as he influenced me and as he influenced Dal, God spoke to each one of us in different ways. Lord, I'm really suspicious that there are so many of us here today that need to hear that we can't impress you with how hard we work for you. Instead, you long for us to know, as a father does for his kids, how deep your love is for us. This is how much Jesus loved you. I'm also aware, Lord, that we feel at times so inadequate. We feel like, how do these amazing stories happen? We can never think of them, dream them up. We're not creative enough. We're not brilliant enough to make all this stuff happen. And the answer is, that's true. We're not. But you don't ask us to do that. You just ask us today to be faithful and obedient and to pay attention. Because there are tons of Dal Rosarios living right on our street. And you are at work in them. And you may be crafting a story, Lord, that we can't even imagine through our neighbors, through our co-workers, through our classmates. You may be doing something that profound and we miss it because we miss simply saying hi as we drive by, or praying for them, or offering to take them somewhere, or doing something. We miss just that little step. So I pray for us, Father, that this fall, Southside would be known as a church that is producing and becoming a people that know how deep your love is for us, and a people who are becoming faithful and obedient, even in the small step today. For we know that you are on mission in our neighborhoods, in our city, in the nation, and around the world, and you've invited us to join you. Send us, Lord Jesus. In your name and for your name's sake, we pray. Amen.
As we go out today, make sure you grab a week of prayer guide. This hopefully will help us raise the potency of prayer as we go this week. We would like to call us to a week of prayer, as the church calls us. We haven't planned prayer events per se, as maybe we've done in the past, but we're hoping and asking us to raise the potency of prayer in all that we're going to do this week. I'm caught by the image of Moses in Exodus 3. God appears to him in that burning bush, you're probably familiar with it, as he's going about his daily work. Okay, did you hear that? The glory of God comes in the midst of Moses tending his father-in-law's flocks of animals. And that starts a moment where Moses has to shed his shoes and he has to cover his face because he's now standing in the holiness of God. He's at work and this happens. Moses begins to pray, God begins to speak to him, all because Moses inquired of a moment where God might be. So friends, this week, pray in the morning and pray in the evening. That's one of our core practices. How might you raise the potency of prayer? There are some helps in the guide that will allow us to do it together. There are some daily readings that will have us pray Psalms. Get into some of the Exodus narrative. There are some moments of preparation for Wednesday night as we come to discern what God has for us in some fairly big decisions. As we come to Him and ask Him, what faith steps might we take this year? It is important that we prepare for that. And so you'll find that Monday is also a call to a day of fasting. Consider how you might participate in that. The purpose of prayer is not to get our way. Okay, the purpose of this week is not to say, God, here's what we want, might you bless it. The purpose of prayer is to simply inquire about God. And I hope we find ourselves kicking off our shoes this week, because we have to. Maybe you'll be sitting at your desk or caring for your children. I pray for those moments, and I pray we'd recognize them and kick off our shoes. I pray you'd have to hide your face this week, because the holiness of God is just there. And I pray God would give us unity as we come to decisions, and as we've heard vision casted this year for what God's kingdom might look like in and through us. Might you respond to that by simply inquiring of God this week? Grab one of these this week. Friends, let's stand and just kind of put an exclamation mark on this morning. We found our hope. That's why we told these stories. We found our peace. Let us go and live in it this week.